For some, fear had gripped them. Some had drawn back, retreated. Some were tempted to even walk away from Jesus. They thought that they could hold one hand in the living Savior's hand and have one hand on the old dead rituals of the Old Testament. But God said, uh-uh. I'm talking about the recipients of the letter to the Hebrews. We've been looking at that. And the problem was, is that the culture was overwhelming them. They were being rejected. They were being vilified because they were followers of Christ. The author, and I say the author because nobody's exactly sure who wrote Hebrews. Some say Paul, some say Barnabas. Not the main thing. But Hebrews 10:32 says this. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. These followers of Christ were being ridiculed. They were being scorned. They were being made fun of. And some of them had even lost property. Now, this wasn't a persecution to a point that people, followers of Christ, were being put to death. But it was serious enough that their knees began to knock. They began to shake. And they wanted to exit stage right. So the writer writes this letter to them. And as we've been looking at in the last couple of months, Hebrews 11, we've called it spiritual heroes. And how I got this takeoff was, you know, the doctors, and they were called heroes in our culture today, what they've been going through. But these are spiritual heroes right here of the faith. Some people call chapter 11 the hall of faith. And what's amazing about these men and women of the Old Testament, promises were made to them by God. Literal promises that they never saw come true, that they never saw fulfilled, but they never quit believing because they knew the God who made the promises. And because of that, they always kept moving forward. Their compass, their spiritual compass, was always due north because they knew one day, everything God had told us is going to come true. So this morning, I'm calling this sermon The Courage of Faith, because faith is the source of courage. We're not courageous first, and then we have faith, just the opposite. Faith is the fuel which causes us to take another step forward, even in difficult times, even in times of doubt and darkness. Now, I think we would all agree we need spiritual courage in this insane world that we're in right now. Now, by the very nature of faith, faith is willing to take risk. Faith inherently steps out of its comfort zone and courageously moves forward. See, when a person experiences God's grace, when they're born again, grace changes you. That grace doesn't degrade you and make you a wimp or a coward, but just the opposite. Grace cultivates a noble and courageous spirit within a person. We have courage because we have faith. So this morning we're going to look at a list of people. Some of these people were warriors physically. They fought battles, but many of them were just normal people. But what they all had together was that they had the courage of faith. So let's begin by looking at these examples that the writer gives to the Hebrew recipients who wanted to shrink back, and also he gives to us today. The first example is Moses and the Israelites, Hebrews 11:29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, would drown. Now, we've been looking at the story. We've looked at basically Genesis 12 through 50. Now, then we looked at the book of Exodus. And of course, in Exodus chapter 2, God tells Moses and the Israelites, the angel of death is going to pass through here. And if you haven't by faith killed the lamb and put the blood on your doorpost, your firstborn son's going to die. So they did that. They exercised faith initially. And so they begin leaving. Probably think, we got it made now. We're out of here. But then they come to the Red Sea. What are we going to do? Not only were they blocked in front, but behind them was Pharaoh's army. Hot in pursuit. Coming to kill them. Now, it says they passed through. They exercised faith, and they did initially by putting the blood on the doorpost and coming to the Red Sea, as we'll see in a moment. But I believe the main thing is because of Moses' faith right here, as the leader was leading them out of this. Because if you know the rest of Exodus, there was no more faith after they get through the Red Sea. But there was enough to begin the journey. And the difference between the Israelites at the Red Sea and the army of Pharaoh was not courage, but faith. See, Pharaoh's army, I'm sure, had a whole lot more courage because they were an army. It takes courage to go fight somebody, especially back then, hand to hand, face to face. Naturally, they were far more courageous than the Israelites, but they didn't have the same faith. So there's the Red Sea. Exodus 14 tells us that they begin to cry out, we're going to die. Can't believe, Moses, you took us out of our homes to bring us here so we could be slaughtered. I love this, what happens next. Exodus 14, 13. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Moses is like, listen, people, God has got this. He's made promises to us. He's bringing us out. And he's going to bring us to the promised land. Don't be afraid. Then I love what God says. Verse 15, then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. Quit crying and start walking. See, we see this tension throughout the scripture, the tension between God's sovereignty, that he rules over all, and man's responsibility, that we're called to do certain things. God's sovereignty was, I'm promising to take you out of Egypt. You've already begun the journey. Because you saw what I did to the firstborn of those who didn't put the blood on the doorpost. I'm not going to just take you halfway and stop. I made this promise. But you have to have faith and take the step. I can't take the step for you. And so by faith, they passed through the Red Sea on dry land. They walk out. Unfortunately, after they get through it, you know, the water, it becomes a wall of water on both sides. They walk through, and as they get through, then the water closes and all the Pharaoh's army is drowned. Unfortunately, after that, their hearts grow hard. And the only example we see of faith after that is Joshua and Caleb, two men that God speaks about. Listen, sometimes we're the same. Sometimes God has made promises to us. And we keep crying, we keep praying. Sometimes our part, our responsibility is, okay, take a step of faith. Do something. Don't just keep crying out to me. Because God is going to be with you wherever you go, whatever you do. So the first one is Moses and the Israelites. Now we see Joshua and the Israelites, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. So this was 40 years later. God doesn't allow Moses or the children of Israel, except for Joshua and Caleb, to go into the promised land. And this isn't the first act of faith that Joshua performs. The first act of faith is they cross through the river Jericho on dry land, just as God parted the Red Sea for Moses and the Israelites. This new generation, God parts the Jordan River for Joshua and this younger generation. So they go into the land of promise, and then they come to this fortified city of Jericho. Okay? Now, God comes to Joshua and says, here's how we're going to take Jericho. I want 7 priests with 7 trumpets to walk with the Ark of the Covenant behind them, and then all the men behind them, and walk around the city one day. Do that 6 days in a row. Then on the 7th day, I want y'all to walk around the city 7 times. I want the priests to blow the trumpets, and then all the men shout, and the walls of Jericho are going to fall down. That's the battle plan, General Joshua. Now, I'm ad-libbing here. I mean, what do you think the people thought when they first heard that? Who takes a city like this? I thought this guy was a great general. His reputation was at stake. But he chose to follow God by faith. He had the courage of faith. It seemed to be childish. It seemed to be ridiculous. Yet all the people said, okay, Joshua, we believe you. We trust you. And so the walls fell down. It wasn't because there was some power in the trumpets. It was because the people believed that the Lord would do what he promised he would do. And look, in our politically correct social media world, sometimes we get a little afraid of our reputation. Maybe I should say this. Maybe I shouldn't say that. Well, you know, maybe you know God wants you to maybe step out in faith in something. And so you don't. It takes courage. Just like Joshua. He put his reputation on the line. And God blessed him for it. Next person we see, Rahab, verse 31. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Now, this goes before Jericho fell. This goes back to Joshua chapter 2. This lady, Rahab, first of all, she's a Gentile. Second of all, she's a prostitute. But she has faith. Small faith, not perfect faith. Just like us, but faith nevertheless. Joshua 2:11, so Joshua sends 2 spies into the city of Jericho to say, hey, we're going to take this land, we're going to take the city, go check it out. As the spies go in, the people of Jericho see them and they want to capture them, and so Rahab hides these 2 spies. And she tells these 2 spies this, Joshua 2:11. When we heard it, that y'all were coming this way, our hearts melted and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he's God in heaven above and on earth below. Rahab gives proof of her faith. Again, not perfect, weak. But her faith is commendable nevertheless. And so here's what the spies tell her. Okay, here's what's going to happen. We're going to come in and we're going to take the city. God told us that. If you want you and your family to live, here's what you must do. Joshua 2:18. When we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down and gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. They leave. Rahab says, Here's what they told me to do. This scarlet thread, I'm going to let it out my window. She gets all her family to come be with her. They're probably like, what are you doing, Rahab? These men of God, the God that we've heard about, here's what he told us to do. And this is what you're going to do if we want to spare our physical lives. If we don't, we're going to all die. The peril of losing her very life. She staked her life on the scarlet cord down from her window. Of course, they march around the city. The walls fall down. Who's the only one spared? Rahab and her family. Now, why is that important? Well, because of her faith, but why is Rahab important? Rahab is the mother of Boaz, who marries Ruth. You know, it's the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then you have Joshua, Judges, Ruth, then 1 Samuel. So Ruth becomes the great-great-grandmother of David. And of course, who is David? Ancestor of? Jesus is from his line. And Rahab is in Jesus' genealogy, Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. A Gentile prostitute. But she had the courage of faith. What about you? What are you staking your very life upon when your time on this earth ends? Your good works? How wonderful you've been? Your spiritual resume that you could show to God? Scripture's very clear. We've all fallen short. None of us have A-plus resumes. Like Rahab, it's faith only. That faith is in trusting Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins. Just like the cord of scarlet that it says right here. The blood that Jesus shed on the cross is sufficient for all who turn from their sins and put their faith and trust in him. So he gives us Moses and the Israelites, Joshua and the Israelites, Rahab. Now in 32 to 38, he's going to summarize the lives of other great men and women of faith. Some were victorious, others were mistreated, and some even were put to death for their faith. But all of these people we're going to look at demonstrated the courage of faith. Let's begin with those who were victorious over circumstances. Others, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel and the prophets. He's going to give six examples of men between the settlement of Canaan, when Joshua came in, to the early monarchy, when Saul becomes the first king of Israel. Now, this is not in strict chronological order, and he begins with Gideon. Gideon is found in Judges chapter 6 and 7. Gideon was this frightened farmer who was totally fearful when God came to him and called him to be the leader, to be the one who would throw off the yoke of the Midianites. Matter of fact, Gideon tells the Lord, Judges 6:15, "Oh Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. Listen, I'm from this little tribe. My family's nothing. We're not blue bloods. I'm no great warrior. Besides that, I got a bunch of older brothers who are far more courageous than I am." You ever feel like that sometimes? Who am I? I know I certainly do. I'm just this little guy from Harahan, man. But if God calls you to do something, he's going to give you the courage of faith to do it. So Gideon's faith is so weak, and you know the story, that he puts out a fleece. I must have missed it. So he puts out a fleece, and he does it a second time. And God is gracious, long-suffering, faithful to Gideon. So Gideon's like, okay, I think I'm the one. So Gideon takes off with 32,000 troops to go fight the Midianites. God says, That's too many, because if you win this battle, you're going to think it's because you're such a great general. I'm going to cut this down so you know it was only me. So it goes from 32,000, cuts it down to 300, and they rout the Midians. Midianites. Not only that, when the 300, how they robbed them, they blew the trumpets just like Joshua did. Courage of faith. Barak, Judges chapter 4. So he wanted a resounding victory over the Canaanites, but his faith was weak also. He said, I can't do this. The only way I could do this is if you let Deborah, who was a prophetess, if she's not with me and she's my co-general, I'm not doing it. So that's what God says. Okay. Because his faith was so weak that he needed Deborah to be an encouragement to him so that he might be able to go out and fight. And he does, wins the battle, but it was basically because of Deborah, not because of Barak. Samson, Judges 13 through 16. We looked at Samson like 6 weeks or so in the fall. Now, Samson was a mighty man of physical strength, but he was a weak man because he allowed his fleshly passions to overrule him. Yet, the Bible says that he was a man of faith, that God used him valiantly to defeat the Philistines. Samson never really lived up to his potential. His faith was weak, but it was still faith. And he still had courage. At the very end of his life, as he's in the Philistine temple, he asks God, give me strength one more time. And he tears down the temple and kills them all. Jephthah. Boy, this is an interesting guy. Judges 11 and 12. Jephthah was the son of a harlot. Now, you're starting to get the picture here? I mean, these people want, you know, again, they want the top of the food chain. They went from the high strata of society. That's not who God uses. He can. Sometimes he does. But he just uses normal people and infuses them with faith. And they have the courage to follow him. So Jephthah was used by God to defeat the Ammonites, but he gives this foolish vow. So after he wins the victory, it says this, Judges 11:30, before he wins the victory. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed give me the sons of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Jephthah says, if you give me the victory, whoever comes out this door first, it's going to be a burnt offering. Who walks out the door? His only daughter. Scholars debate exactly what happened. Some say he literally killed his daughter because he made this vow to God. Others say, no, he didn't kill his daughter. She just had to be a perpetual virgin and kind of live alone for the rest of his life. Whatever. Moral of this story is watch the vows you make. Don't, you know, boast of, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Don't do it. Unless you know you are going to do it. Unless you know God is in it. David, well, we could spend months on David. David was a man after God's own heart. He had remarkable faith. Of course, he's called the man after God's own heart because every time he failed, he always came back in faith to God, always got it straight, always repented, always reconciled his relationship, kept that tender, tender heart. But we know David failed in faith. His great sin with Bathsheba, and then subsequently having Bathsheba's husband murdered. We know that David was a failure with his own family, with his own children. His son Absalom rebelled against him, tried to take over the kingdom. Yet David is a man of great faith, courage. And then the last one, Samuel right here. Samuel was a great prophet and a judge. Samuel was not a warrior like the ones that we just looked at. But here's what Samuel fought against. He fought against his own people because of their idolatry and immorality. He courageously spoke God's truth. Not to the Philistines or to the Ammonites or to the Amorites, but to his own people. And listen, we all know that social pressure can be just as intimidating as physical intimidation, as military power. We all get fearful. We all want to shrink back at times. We're all afraid. because it takes the courage of faith to resist at times. And then he talks about the other prophets, you know, Isaiah, we throw Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. So he continues talking about those who and what they accomplish. Verse 33, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. So all these great exploits of faith are listed in general terms. But the point is that all those who were involved in these great feats of faith all conquered because of the courage of faith that they had. They conquered kingdoms, David, Joshua, and other kings. They performed acts of righteousness, Elijah, Elisha, the other prophets. They obtained promises, Caleb, Gideon, Barak. They shut the mouths of lions. David, when he was going to go fight against Goliath, they said, who are you? People are saying, who are you? You're just a little runt. You got, you know, seven older brothers here. And he says in 1 Samuel 17:36, says, hey, listen, I fought bears and I fought lions. This big guy's nothing to me. Then you think about Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. Who refused to quit praying to God, and he was thrown in the lion's den. God protected him. Those who quenched the power of fire. Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar sets up a gold statue, says you need to bow down and worship me. Whoever doesn't will be thrown into the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's three friends, refuse to do that. They're thrown in the fiery furnace, and what happens? Well, there's a fourth guy we see in there. Pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Kept them from even having the smell of smoke on them. Escaped the edge of the sword. David escaped the sword of Goliath and the sword of Saul. Moses escaped the sword of Pharaoh. Elijah escaped the sword of Jezebel. From weakness were made strong. Sarah, Gideon, Abraham, Esther. We could probably list almost everybody in the Old Testament. They were weak and they were made strong. None of them had natural faith. Nobody does. They became mighty in war and put foreign armies to flight. Again, Joshua and David, women received back their dead by resurrection. At least two people, the widow of Zarephath, Elijah raised her son who had died. And then the Shunammite woman whose sons died, Elisha raised him up. First and Second Kings. Probably technically it'd be more resuscitation than resurrection. They were dead and Elijah and Elisha raised them from the dead. All of these, because of the courage of faith, were victorious over their circumstances. But others were victorious under their circumstances. Others didn't see the victories like we just read about. Verse 35. And others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. The writer makes it clear that not all the men and women who had the courage of faith experienced miraculous deliverances. Some were tortured and even put to death. Not because they had less faith, because that was God's will for their life within his wisdom. That's what he had determined. Wasn't because they had bad things happen because they had less faith. It was God's will. And God didn't see fit to deal with some of them like he did with Moses and Gideon and David. Sometimes God's will is for his people to conquer in the struggle, and sometimes his will for his people is to conquer in their suffering as they continue on day in and day out. Often it takes more courage to go through the battle day by day instead of the quickly being over. And that's what they show right here. Some were tortured, brutal. They didn't accept their release so they might obtain a better resurrection. They could have avoided some of these things if they were prepared to disavow their faith, compromise on their faith. But they remained faithful, some of them even to death, because the willingness to accept the worst because they believe God in his promises. That's the point he's making. And that's the point he's trying to get to these Hebrew believers. God doesn't promise you you'll never suffer. He does promise that all his people will rise again to eternal life. And when they rise again to this eternal life, it'll be far better than this life. That's what our spirit longs for deep down inside, that it cries out at times to be released. As you see the suffering around you, as you get tired of living with your own sin, that one day, no more tears, no more heartache. God put eternity, Ecclesiastes says, in the heart of man. We long for that. Someone through mockings and scourgings, mental and physical anguish. Samson, as he was made fun of, his eyes were poked out. Chains and imprisonments. Think about Joseph and Jeremiah. They were stoned. Tradition tells us that Jeremiah was stoned to death in Egypt. Sawn in two. Tradition tells us that the prophet Isaiah was sawn in two. They were tempted. Wait, how does that fit in right here? Well, I'll tell you how it fits in. Listen, if you know the pain of temptation, it's not unreasonable to think that the writer regarded overcoming temptation as a true triumph of faith. Sometimes temptation can be so overwhelming and torturous. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, destitute, afflicted, wandering, caves, holes in the ground. God's people have not always been blessed with health and wealth. But they were all victorious under their circumstances. Faith in God does not guarantee comfort in this world. The fact that many unknown men and women of faith were not delivered through their difficult circumstances, yet God honored their faith, because oftentimes it takes more to endure than it does to escape. And so I don't know why God allows things for people, why God, maybe what you're going through, but I do know this. He's calling you to trust him by faith. He's calling you to have the courage each and every day to keep walking, even if he doesn't deliver you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that. Daniel chapter 3, when they were thrown in the fiery furnace, they told the king, listen, king, Daniel 3:17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of the blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I think all of us are prone to ask when we're going through difficult times, why me, Lord? I'm going to tell you a better question. Why not me? Why do I get a pass? I mean, now I'm speaking, Jerry Hoban speaking here. As I look back on my life, why have I been so blessed, Lord? Why have you been so good to me? Why haven't I had more pain and affliction? As I see the pain and affliction and difficulties of people I know and love that they go through. My Savior went through far more than any of us will even get close to. So it's natural to ask, why me? But the real question is, why not me? Why are you so gracious and loving and kind and long-suffering and faithful and merciful? Hebrews tells us when you're going through difficulty, when you suffer, three things. I'm not going to read all the verses, but the first one is this. Jesus Christ understands you. Hebrews 3:16 and Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says he was like us, tempted in all things yet without sin. So he knows your weakness. He knows your struggles. Second, it says that Jesus is praying for you right now, right now. Hebrews 7:25, he always lives to make intercessions for us. And the third thing is that he will never leave you, Hebrews 13:5. So as you go through suffering, Jesus understands, he's praying for you, and he's with you. But let me add one more thing. Ephesians 6:12 tells us, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Listen, we have an adversary who is like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, looking for followers of Christ to chew up and spit out. And one of his main tactics is intimidation, is bullying you, you know, screaming at you. You can't do this. Who do you think you are? He's been around since mankind began. He's good. And we need to know that. But when he comes against us, we need to know. We've been called to have the courage of faith as we walk with Jesus day in and day out. So faith by its very nature is risky. But here's the last thing he tells us in verse 39 and 40. It is worth the risk. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Listen, these were spiritual heroes, spiritual giants, but they didn't get all the rewards. They didn't know Jesus. They saw through a glass darkly. They weren't even exactly sure who he'd be and what it would look like. But they knew God had made promises to them that one day they would be blessed, and the ultimate blessing that they would be in an eternal city with him forever. So they kept going. And now you and I today have the blessing of seeing God's fulfillment of the promises, because in Christ, all the promises are being fulfilled and will be fulfilled. So we can know that. So faith looks for something greater, something beyond this world. And both Old Testament saints and New Testament saints share in that future perfection with the Lord. So that faith has always kept believers going when the light grew very dim, when hope grew faint, when weariness settled in. Because they and us live by an unseen reality that God has made promise and he is there. We all need the courage of faith. I close with this verse. Seth had read it earlier. Jesus speaking, John 16:33. These things I've spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world. Take courage. The old King James says, be of good cheer. He told his apostles. He tells us today, when you need comfort, when you need strength, it's not how strong you are, because we're all weak. It's how strong Jesus is. That he's overcome the world. He's overcome Satan. He's overcome death. And we all can take courage when our faith grows dim, that we look to Jesus, that he's with us. He'll never forsake us, and he's praying for you right now. Let's pray.